Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great, might say even foreshadowing of the days that are yet to come. And actually this was persecution and tribulation was actually taking place in the city of Thessalonica against the believers. But 2 Thessalonians is really emphasizing the return in glory of our Savior. 1 Thessalonians emphasized the rapture and his coming for the saints. 2 Thessalonians has that in view, but he puts them all in together in one sense of the word, and slips into the mode of speaking of the second coming of the Lord, what we would call the second coming. Technically, the second coming has two phases. The rapture, in which Christ comes for the believers, and the second phase of his second coming is him coming in glory, in vengeance and fire, and judgment. And of course, that's been a great problem for many people as they've studied the Bible, because even as the Lord Jesus came the first time, his coming the first time was prophesied in a text that had both his first coming and his second coming in one sentence. And of course, we read often that quote in Isaiah 61 of the coming of the Lord. And he read that in the synagogue at Nazareth, the acceptable year of the Lord. And he ended there. And he did not read the rest of the verse, which talked about in the day of vengeance of our God, which was yet to come and has been now almost 2,000 years since his first coming. But in that sense, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the first phase and the second phase of his coming were put in one verse. His first coming and his second coming. Now the Bible does the same thing, that we have his second coming, and actually it has two phases. His coming in the clouds, and then his coming to the earth. His coming for the saints at the rapture, and coming with the saints at his coming in glory. We have him coming to rescue and to resurrect the believers. And in his second coming, we have him coming to judge and destroy the lost. But 2 Thessalonians is emphasizing the second phase, or the of his second coming. And we see that here, verse 7, he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Here we have, of course, a reference to Revelation 19, end of the tribulation period. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And so in the midst of this context of the emphasis of the second coming of the Lord, we have some, we have it in the context of the present day suffering of the people, of the believers at Thessalonica. And that has kind of become a model or an example for all believers to think about. And as I've been looking at this, thinking of this passage of scripture, he is commending them on their response to tribulation and persecution. He's been commending them on that. And I thought it'd be good for us to think a little bit about how to handle persecution. How to handle persecution. What does the Bible tell us of how to handle persecution? And we have somewhat of a model here. But I thought we would look at different places in the Bible as we think about that subject. But first of all, I think as we introduce the subject, we need to have a different or a right view of persecution. And our thinking has to change. I know, you know, we can know what the Bible says, and yet you know on the inside, you know, you have a struggle with it. You know what I'm saying? You know, Bible says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, wow, blessed are they. Except I don't want, you know, it's kind of like the African missionary. You know, he's saying to the people, you know, you need to sacrifice and build this building yourself. And you don't need American money. And he says, and you'll be blessed in a special way. And they said, we'd rather have the Americans be blessed. Now, that's kind of like what we think about persecution, isn't it? You know, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, no, that's great for them. Not me. Not me. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. We'll come back to 2 Thessalonians for a minute, in a minute. Acts 5:40, and it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It gives us a sense that those who are called to suffer and to be persecuted have a recognition that this is a high calling from God. This is of great worth. It is of great worth and value to suffer, to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we need to think about. They were counted, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And we have that in our text here, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. "That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." So we have a challenge to our thinking, to our value system, to the worth of our Savior and the worth of his kingdom. That is something for us to consider. And it might take some time for us to agree with James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Again, we have the same principle. But you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus prophesied that his servants were going to be persecuted. John 15:20, "Remember the word that I sent to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, just a thought. I believe that we have a brand of Christianity, and I'm not talking about, you know, people who love to get attention to themselves, because I think there are some people who love attention, and they do crazy things just to get attention. But I think we have a brand of Christianity that's doing everything it can to avoid persecution. Everything that it can do to not suffer for the name of the Lord. And we'll see that contradicted in what the Bible tells us about a people and that are honoring the Lord in persecution. So let's look at some places in the Bible as we think about this important subject about persecution. So chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 4, want to turn there. Now, this is a problem when you have a new Bible. You're always turning to the wrong page because everything is on a certain page. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." What's the context? What's the context? The context is verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." It says, here's the religious leaders. Now remember, they had just convinced Pilate to crucify the Savior not many days previous. They're in power. They're the religious leaders. They have the control. And they commanded them, "Don't you dare talk about this Jesus Christ anymore." And threatened them. And Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for what was done, etc. And so here they've been threatened. And what do they do? Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth," Psalm 2, "stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ." That's the day they earn. "For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Wow. What was the response to persecution? Well, we know, first of all, the response was, there's no one going to stop us talking about Jesus Christ. No one's going to stop us from talking about Jesus Christ. We are committed to spreading the news of Jesus Christ. It is in our soul. We cannot help but to speak. It is a part of their being. And obviously, that gives us the real background to a real Christian in time of persecution, is that it must be in our souls. It cannot be contained. We must give ourselves and spread the word of God, a commitment to spread the word of God. Now, if we don't have that commitment, we're not ready for persecution. We're not ready for persecution. If we can live without witnessing, we're not ready for persecution. We're not ready. Because we find in the Bible, the example is that, nobody's going to stop us from talking about Jesus Christ. That's the prerequisite. And you know, we live in a day which we have all these woke situations and these woke corporations and saying, no, you can't say this and you can't say that and you can't talk about Adam and Eve. You can only talk about Adam and Steve and all this foolishness, and Christians are silent. That's the whole idea. silent. Silence. Remember talking to the leader of InterVarsity at the university maybe 2 years ago. And I was talking to him, and he was saying, our group, our students are silent. They're silent. They're afraid to speak. I remember we had a girl a number of years ago come to our Bible study a couple times, a Christian girl. And she said, you know, when I was in high school, I witnessed. But when I got to the university, I've been silent. Silent. And that's something that we have to really put within our souls. Are we silent? Are we, do we lack the fervor, the commitment to the Great Commission? Secondly, we find that along with that, that commitment to speak and to witness comes with it the normal second step. You know what it is? Pray for boldness. You know, why would you pray for boldness if you're not going to speak? Right? You're not going to speak. Now, if you're going to Walmart and you're going to a store and you're going to go buy something and you're not thinking about souls, you aren't going to pray for boldness. But if you're on the way to Walmart and you're thinking about souls and you're thinking about, you know, you need to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, people are lost, on the way to Walmart, you're going to be praying for boldness. Because you and I are both cowards in ourselves. But if we're committed, young person, we'll be praying. Now, this was in the threat of far more than rejection. Oh, I don't want that track. This is a far more than no, I'm not interested. And all those possibilities. But obviously also the possibility so many people are open to hear the gospel or get a tract. But this was under the threat that they're going to be beaten again, that maybe something worse will happen than being beaten, right? And certainly if they had their way, the religious leaders would take their life, which obviously later they did. And the Apostle Paul saw that many, Saul, the persecutor, saw many put to death. He hailed men and women and dragged them into prison. But they prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. And this was a prayer that was answered. Amen. This was a prayer that was answered. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, this is, if we put it in the context of 2 Thessalonians 1, it says something. It says that your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. I'm trying to put that together. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. How does our response to persecution be a token of the righteous judgment of God? I think of the centurion who saw Jesus die. And after watching Jesus die on the cross, those hours, what did he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. I think it was Tertullian who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it came in the context of the great seven great persecutions of the Roman Empire, of the Romans against the Christians, trying to wipe out the Christians. And the result was, instead of wiping out the Christians, they multiplied. I believe that part of that was the evident presence of God in the life of those that were persecuted had an effect in two ways upon those around them. Number one, it had the effect conviction. But it also had the effect of the conviction of the judgment of God that they were going to receive for what they've done. I don't know how this all works, but that's what it seems to say to me there, which is a token of the righteous judgment of God. They endured this persecution. This is the token that these people are going to be facing the righteous judgment of God. And now it says the Apostle Paul, when he met the Lord on the way of Damascus, the Lord says, it's hard for thee to prick against the pricks. What was the Lord saying? Was the Lord saying, revealing the fact that the Apostle Paul, as he persecuted these Christians, that his conscience was bothering him as he saw these Christians? A number of years ago, there was a book written, I think his name was Sergei Kordakov, and he was a communist, a young man, KJB communist, and he broke up Christian groups in Russia. And he tells, as a KJB agent, how in his mind, he could never get out of his mind the beautiful young ladies that were at these Christian gatherings, and how he beat their faces and how he grabbed them by the hair and just drugged them and treated them viciously. And he just couldn't get that out of his mind. His own actions against the people of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this in a different sense, but it gives us a little bit of insight, what I think, into such things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It was the proper response of persecution, to take it patiently. To take it patiently. And it's all in that sense that one would recognize to be persecuted for Christ's sake is a high calling of great worth. That's what it's saying. To be persecuted for Christ's sake is a high calling of great value, of great worth. In 2 Timothy, we have the advice of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Remember, he's in jail. He's going to be decapitated probably in just a few days. And this is what he says. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that gives us a real insight. You see, humanly, when we think of persecution, the first thing we deal with is fear. And Paul says to Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear. We're getting the sense here that no, it's not fear. It's the disciples recounted them rejoiced, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's a whole different dimension. And then he says, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the answer. The Lord, of power, boldness, love for lost souls, for the Savior, and of a sound mind, correct thinking in all of this. And then he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now here's again that great admonition. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, Mrs. Canice gives this testimony of somebody going to the protest, condemning the decision of the Supreme Court, and goes there boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in fear, but in love and in power and right thinking. This is the testimony of those who endure suffering. Micah was talking about this, the Anabaptists and the great persecution in the 1500s in the Netherlands and across Europe, in which thousands of Anabaptists were martyred, and sad to say, many of them not only by the Catholic Church, but by the Protestants. But, this young man who was condemned to death, to the burn at the stake. They had agreed ahead of time. Show us a sign that in this death you are in victory with the Lord. And the agreement was that he would raise his arm as a sign that he was in victory. And not in fear, not in shame, but he was unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Micah said, they lit the flame, and his body is burning, and his fingers are burning off or have burned off, and it would seem that there was nothing left. But he lift his charred arm in victory. Not ashamed the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Nor of me, his prisoner. You know, well, many of us are like the Apostle Paul says, I will never deny the Lord. No, I'll never do it. I've told this story before, but being saved in 1968, I was in Bible college. I was at the very time, shortly after, I was saved during the time of the riots at the University of Wisconsin, great upheaval in our country. And shortly after that, after the Supreme Court now had made the decision to ban God and prayer in the schools, the dress codes had been thrown out, and the Bible had been thrown out, and it just became a place where all the values of God and Christianity were just being attacked. That was kindergarten stuff compared to what's going on today. But, God's people said we need to have Christian schools. We need to have Christian schools. We can't allow our children to be brainwashed and attacked, in the public schools. And so all across America, schools were being started. And in fact, I was in part of three churches starting schools in my lifetime. But I remember specifically Nebraska was a really horrible state. Brother Gilmore probably remembers that. And so some preachers tried to start Christian schools in Nebraska and got thrown in jail for starting a Christian school. And, you know, here I'm a new Christian, and the preachers get thrown in jail for starting a Christian school. And then pretty soon you hear stuff like half the people left the church. That church is now down to nothing. Pastor got thrown in jail. The people abandoned the church. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the smear campaign. They couldn't handle the bad PR. They couldn't handle it. You know, they were all excited about starting a Christian school, but when their preacher got thrown in jail, they quit church. Happened all across America. Same thing. Because persecution. Just a little bit. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor don't be ashamed of me. The Apostle Paul, in jail, going to be condemned to death. Don't be ashamed of the prisoners, those who are suffering for the name of the Lord. You aren't suffering, but they are, and don't be ashamed of being associated with them. Isn't it amazing how few senators or congressmen have even said anything about all these people in the gulag, you know, in Washington, D.C.? Isn't that sad? They're quiet. They don't want to be associated with the almost 2 million people that were trying to stand up for their rights in a stolen election. They're ashamed. That's the spirit of the hour. We can imagine that for unsaved politicians just trying to save their skin. But that shouldn't be for God's people, amen. Shouldn't be for God's people. And so they were commended for standing up. And there's some thoughts here. They're properly standing up in persecution was one, a token of the righteous judgment of God. Secondly, it was a proof that their faith was genuine. That she may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You know, no one earns eternal life. It's a free gift. But the phraseology of the word of God there seems to indicate that what the apostle Paul is saying is that those who would endure persecution for the name of the Lord, it is proof that their faith is the real thing. They have real faith. And you know, persecution is going to find out. We're going to find out who's got the real thing. And that's going to be the telltale as times come on. I mean, we already saw it in the first stages. We saw how many churches under COVID almost fold up. Right? Fold up. Not at Bible school. Not assemble. What? It's all a test of more to come. Notice also he says, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Those who are willing to suffer for the kingdom of God, those who consider suffering for God of great worthy of the greatness of the kingdom, bring glory to God. And you know, really, that's kind of the picture. What do we think of the kingdom of God? What do we think of salvation? Do we think it's the greatest thing in all the world? Do we think it's the most valuable thing that exists? Well, then certainly, we're willing to suffer for it. Amen. We'll be willing to suffer for it. And to be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ will bring glory to Jesus Christ. Revelation. Chapter 5. Chapter 4, we have the 24 elders. Verse 10, fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. It reminds me of the story of the two Moravian young men who heard about an island that was inhabited, owned by a man, and on that island were over 5,000 slaves. And the only way that you could go to that island was to become a slave. And so these two young Moravian men gave themselves to become slaves to this plantation owner, slave owner. And they got on the ship, never to be ever seen again. For one purpose, to go to the island and tell the slaves about Jesus Christ. For there would be no other way that anybody on that island could ever hear the gospel. And as the ship took off from the port, it could be heard the voices of these two young men singing that great song, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. And they considered the worth that the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy to give their lives to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, I guess that's kind of the picture of the whole principle of persecution and suffering for God. That which we know is coming. America has been the only country in the world that's ever lived in this bubble. A bubble of over 200 years of freedom. Unprecedented in human history. A nation of religious freedom. We've lived in this bubble. We've enjoyed a wonderful life, wonderful freedoms, but very, very rare on the face of the earth and in human history. But the signs are on every side that that will soon end. That may well soon end unless revival comes. And what will our view be of our, what will be shown our view of the kingdom of God and our Savior? Would we be like these who under persecution would say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, praise. That's the bottom line, isn't it? You know, for some people, the dollar bill's a lot bigger than God. For some people, some sport is far bigger than God. For some people, the approval of a lost pagan culture is far more important than God. That will never make it in the days of persecution. But those who love God, who love the God of truth, who love truth, who are willing to sacrifice anything for the truth's sake and for the kingdom of God's sake and for God's glory's sake, who are willing to forsake the world and its wicked culture, and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We can't, if we are ashamed of Jesus today, we certainly aren't going to all of a sudden become a new person when persecution comes. But there's nothing brighter than someone who is unashamedly, joyously witnessing for Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel, not ashamed, looking different, acting different, in a wicked world. That is the ground in which faithfulness to God in the days of persecution will be sown. Let's pray as we close. Father, we're challenged tonight with what we think of Jesus Christ. If we think he is worthy to suffer for his name's sake, if we think of it a great high calling, and Lord, help us, we just sense the darkness of the thinking of the hour, the darkness of the thinking of our own fallen souls, in one sense of the word, of our fallen nature, that would make us ashamed of our Savior. And make us think that the approval of men is more important than the approval of God. And that somehow to suffer for you is not a privilege. And Lord, help us to return to the days in which the cross is a symbol of glad identification with Jesus Christ. A symbol, we're not ashamed of him. We're not ashamed of the reproach of the cross. We're not ashamed of denying ourselves to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, help each one of us as we consider this very deep and profound thought. Will we be worthy of the kingdom of God? Is our faith real? Is it of that real character that would gladly suffer for Jesus' sake? Lord, help young people in this very day that fear to be different, fear to be rejected, the power of the press and the media to destroy people and their reputation, the power of the financial institutions to quiet people for many reasons. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand for you, for truth, for right in these days. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe the Lord is speaking to you tonight. Your prayer needs to be a prayer for boldness. Lord, help me not to be ashamed. Lord, give me boldness to speak for Christ. God is speaking to your heart tonight to say, Pastor, that's me. I think most of us could honestly raise our hand, but say, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed of the Lord. I need the boldness to be a witness that I ought to be, not be ashamed of being different, and being glad to speak out for what is right, and to be a bright light in a dark hour. And God is speaking to your heart. You've been timid. You've been ashamed, maybe. You've been reticent. But God wants you to be clearly speaking for Him. Say, God, speak in my heart about my witness, my standing up for Christ in these days. And you know what God is trying to do in your heart tonight. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Amen. Lord, you know our frailty and weakness. But Lord, we thank you that in you we can be strong. And Lord, lift us above the wrong thinking of the fray. Help us, Lord, to get closer to that place that we could be like the disciples, that we would be counted a joy to be considered worthy to suffer for your name. And Lord, that's a big prayer. Might you work in our hearts in these dark but opportune days. In Jesus' name, amen.